Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You know, there are times where we start out with this purity of heart. Just, oh man, we just love Jesus. And, you know, oh gosh, you're just so amazing to me, Lord. In light of all you've done for me, the least I can do. And there's this purity there. And then the great trial comes your way. You find yourself in some area of service, and some well-meaning saint comes up to you and says, you know, I really appreciate all you do here. Oh, you know, I saw how God used you there. Oh, man, you know, I don't know how the church could ever get along without you. And, you know, well, you know, glory to God, you know, I mean, he's the one who does it all. But in the back of your mind, you're going, yeah, it's about time somebody appreciated me. You know, it's been said that you can go a whole week on one good compliment, right? And I think we should be about the business of finding positive things within the lives of others, and the things that God's doing, not in a flattering way or in a phony way, but in a sincere way. You know, coming alongside people and encouraging others as we have the opportunity. But when we're encouraged, we have to be very, very careful. Because, boy, kind of like the old slogan for Lay's potato chips, I bet you can't eat just one. You get one good compliment. One person recognizes you. One person says, thank you for what you've done. And then you start waiting for the next one. And the next one, and the next one. And boy, if heaven help you, you don't get that next one. Isn't it amazing how resentment and bitterness can start creeping into your life? You know, kind of the pity party thing, like, well, nobody appreciates what I do around here. I die tomorrow. Nobody knows the difference. You know, hey, when that happens to me, you know, God's really good about this. You know, when I find myself going, well, you know, I mean, these people just don't realize how, recognize how wonderful I am, and I'm not getting my props and all this other, God's really good about pulling me up short and saying, kid, who are you doing this for? You doing it for the gallery? You doing it to please men? You're doing it so the with it and together and the somebodies and the individuals you'd recognize all over the country know you're, is that why you're doing what you're doing? No, boy, if you start down that path, let me tell you something, there's no end to it. And there's no ultimate satisfaction in it. It's like chasing the carrot on the end of the stick. You think you got it, and it's always just beyond your grasp. The only thing that will set you free from that is deciding that you're going to live your life for the approval and the applause of an audience of one. You're going to do it for Jesus. You're going to do it for that glorious day when he looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a little. I'll appoint you over much. Oh, that's the first thing that we can be set free from. And Paul was set free from that. And he loved sharing this message of freedom. Look at verse 3. It says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here we see this beautiful picture of what this living relationship with God is all about. Three insights into what a real relationship with God is in these verses here. First, we discover where we stand in a real relationship with God. These two words, grace and peace. Now grace, the Greek word charis, carries the idea of unmerited favor. Maybe the best way to remember it is the old acrostic. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God wants to give you the free gift of salvation in him. Nothing you can earn, deserve, or merit. It's not a two-part ticket where I do this and then God's got to do this. It's not a deal. It's his unmerited favor. If you and I had any role whatsoever to play in our salvation, making us qualified for heaven, I guarantee you, we'd mess it up. And you'd probably mess it up before I'd mess it up. Well, actually, I probably messed it up more than you just by making that statement. But the fact of the matter is, We are saved by what Jesus did for us, not based on anything we could do for him. And when you get that through your head, man, you talk about liberation. You talk about excitement and dynamic coming to your walk with God. You begin to discover something. I didn't do anything to earn or deserve or merit God bringing me into the kingdom. You know what you discover on the other side? You can't do anything to get kicked out. His grace is sufficient. His grace is going to see us through. And you know, it's interesting how when we look at the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, grace and peace are always linked together. You know, they've been called the Siamese twins of Scripture, because when you fully understand grace, you're going to have peace in your life. You're going to have a sense of calm in your life. And it's going to work in two wonderful ways. Grace always produces peace, first of all, in a vertical way. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, and verse 1, we are told, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've received by faith this introduction, through faith, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, what makes you right with God today? If you were to die tonight and God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Well, I sat through that guy's sermon today. It's got to count for something. Hey, I even put a little something in the offering. Doesn't that count, God? Wrong answer. The only thing that opens heaven's gates, opens heaven's doors to us, is not faith in anything we do for God, but only in what Jesus has done for us. And when you stand in that grace, not just sample that grace, not just smell that grace cooking in the kitchen from afar, but when you stand in that grace, you have great peace in your walk with God. You know, again, that peace not only is something that is vertical, it's also horizontal. Because continuing there in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, and not only this, but we also glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces endurance, and endurance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured forth in our lives. Wow. When you got that grace-based relationship with God, man, there's this peace, there's this joy, there's this stability that comes into our lives. Now notice what it says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace was the Father's plan. It was his plan to save us. Peace is how we know that that plan's been fulfilled through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 4, we read this, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, here's the second part of this. We not only see where we stand with God based on grace and peace, we see how we stand with God. God has delivered us from this present evil age. Literally, he has transported us. You know the old Star Trek thing? Beam me up, Scotty. God beamed you up. He beamed you up out of this present evil age and has translated you into the kingdom of his dear Son. Oh, you know, when we look at this world around us, especially these days after the election, you don't need me to stand behind a pulpit and say we live in an evil age. Man, evil's doing front page business in the media each and every day. You know, it's just amazing how people who claim they are raging against haters are trafficking in hate. You know, I'm going to show that I'm against hate. How? I'm going to lynch an image of the guy who won the election. What? Man, you want to talk about evil and darkness? You want to talk about self-righteousness, even on the other side of things, people goading each other? Man, I'll tell you, we live in an evil age. And here's a newsflash for you. The Bible says we should have seen it coming. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we are told in verse 1, but know this, then in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of the good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. I can almost hear the words. This is CNN. Because that's the report on this world right now. And the scripture says this is not something that should have surprised us. This is the evil age we live in. So, but Scott, we sing that same, that song, "This is my Father's world." Yeah, it is. But understand something, it's also fallen. You know, this world, Francis Schaeffer, the great Christian writer, said, it's like looking at a magnificent ruin. You know, have you ever seen, like, you know, one of those cliff dwellings like Montezuma's Castle on the way up to Flagstaff? You know, go along the trail there along the river and you see this magnificent building that was built there. And you could very easily imagine how people could have lived there and had this wonderful community there. But you also notice something else about it. It's dead. It's completely empty. Nobody lives there anymore. Well, that's the way it is with this world. Man, you wake up in the morning, you see the morning star coming up and the beautiful sunrise. You go, man, I see God's hand in all that. Then you go back in the house and you turn on the TV, and man, you see Satan's hand in all that, don't you? This is the weird situation we find ourselves in. This world is as close as a sinner will ever get to heaven. We do see the image of God and his creative work in this world, but it's also as close as a saint will ever get to hell. And what God is saying is that when Jesus died, he literally translated us out of this evil world. We don't have to be like everybody else in this world. God wants to have us shine with his light and his love in this world. Now notice why. Verse 5, "To whom be glory forever and ever." Amen. Who gets the glory in the Christian life? Not us. The glory is all about God. The reason that God has set things up in this way, the reason we are saved in this way, where it is nothing we could do for God, but only what he has done for us, is so that we wouldn't go around bragging in heaven about how we got there. Yeah, you know, it's lucky I came along, because the kingdom of God couldn't have gotten by without me. Well, that isn't going to play in heaven. We're going to realize fully when we see the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, we see the awesome price that Jesus paid for our sins. We realize that boasting is absolutely excluded. And here's the second thing, that the true message of relationship rather than religion sets us free from. It sets us free from proud, pompous religiosity. It sets us free from looking down our nose at other people. It sets us free from pulling a muscle, patting ourselves on the back because we are so with it and together and godly. It sets us free from all of that. Oh, the great hymn writer Isaac Watts, maybe you've sung this song before, but in this context, such important words to remember. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and what? Poor contempt on all my pride." Man, you start thinking you're something, you start looking down on other people, come back to the cross of Jesus Christ. Realize the awesome price that was paid to set you free from your sins. And I guarantee you, religiosity is going to flee. Well, you know, again, the Bible tells us, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Man, that seems rather clear, right? But our fallen nature goes, we'll see about that. Grace through faith, that not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, man, we got to go. Oh, that's not going to do at all. How is my flesh gratified in that? How is you know, my wonderfulness as a person exalted in that? I don't know about all of that. I think we need to work a few works into all of this. Oh, that's the siren song, isn't it? So many people are drawn to a relationship with God, I know I was, by understanding for the first time that God loves us unconditionally. That there's nothing we could ever do to deserve or earn or merit his love. It's the love we've always been looking for. But I'll tell you what happened to me. It didn't take very long, even after I came to Christ on that basis, to get this thought in my mind, okay, God, I'm going to show you it was a good deal that Jesus died for me. And what I ended up doing was it's the old saw. You know, in the beginning, God made man in his own image and likeness. And ever since, we've been trying to return the favor. You know, we've been trying to reinvent God according to something we're more comfortable with. And I guarantee you, one of the biggest spiritual flaws I had to overcome at great personal expense in my walk with God was that when I looked at God, I transformed him into a 700-foot-tall representation of a critical parent I can never please. And so, man, you'd be a busy beaver for Jesus, trying to always earn or deserve or merit God's love. And you know, I got to do this or I got to do that. Oh, man, I didn't share my faith today. God loves me less and so on. You can fall into that trap, and it gets so many people. And you know, when we look at it from a scriptural point of view, it seems shocking. Well, it was shocking to Paul. Look at verse 6. I marvel, Paul says, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now notice what Paul says, I marvel. The word marvel there, thumazo in the original language, is a very strong word. It means not just to be shocked by something, but so shocked you're at a loss for words. You ever been in a situation where you were so shocked you were at a loss for words? You know, one of those situations where you're just like, you don't know whether to spit or wind your watch. You know, something has happened that is just so outrageous, so beyond the pale, that you can't even process it. You're just dumbstruck. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. You know, I can't believe it. I've got no words for this. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ, notice, to a different gospel, which is not another. Which is not another. Boy, I'll tell you what, the idea of a gospel, another gospel, maybe a gospel that pulls us in because it does allow us to get human effort and human will and our part of building our stairway to heaven involved with this equation. Man, our fallen nature loves that sort of thing. And there's all kinds of variations on this another gospel. Sometimes it ain't even subtle. Can I show that graphic up there? Check out the title of this book, The Book of Mormon. What is it called? Another Testament of Jesus Christ. Now, I know out there, there's people like Glenn Beck on the radio. We're Christians just like you. I'm sorry, Glenn. You know, if you wipe the Cheetos off your face, we can talk a little bit about this. That's another story. But the bottom line is, Mormons aren't Christians just like us. No disrespect to Mormons. I've got relatives who are Mormons. I love them dearly. But Mormonism teaches another gospel. They aren't Christians just like us, no matter what they tell you at the door. Why? Well, don't let me tell you. I'll tell you what they tell you. Bruce M. McConkie, a member of the Quorum of 12, said the essential truth of Mormonism can be summed up in this catechism. As we are now, God once was. As God is now, we may become. You understand what Bruce McConkie is teaching there? The goal of Mormonism is for you to become a god. Yeah, just like our God of this earth became a god. He started out as a man, spiritual evolution, kept these principles from the Book of Mormon. He exalted himself to godhood and then created us. Brigham Young went so far as to say that Adam of Adam and Eve fame is the God we created, and we have no other God with which to do. You can debate all day about the merits of that, but it ain't Christianity. It ain't here in the Bible. You know, take it to the bank. The message of the Bible is this: there's one God and you're not him. That's it. But there are people out there that get drawn in. Why do people get drawn into Mormonism? Because Mormonism appeals to the flesh. It says, go on your mission. Go through our rituals. Wear the holy garments. Get sealed in the temple. Do all these wonderful meritorious things. And they say, you are saved by grace after all you can do. And man, oh man, that creates busy beavers for the LDS church, doesn't it? Do, and then God will accept you. That's the siren song of religion. But it's not another, Paul said. It is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. How emphatic was he on this? Verse 8 says, but even if we or an angel from heaven, whoa, newsflash for Mormons, an angel from heaven, Joseph Smith receiving his quote-unquote revelation from an angel, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Whoa! What did you just say, Paul? Well, if you didn't hear it, I'll repeat it. Verse 9, as we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you've received, let him be accursed. Is that saying what I think it's saying, Scott? Well, in the original language, this actually... No, it's saying what you think it's saying. What Paul is saying is if an angel comes to you and says, here's a different way to get to heaven than trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Not just because he's not an angel of heaven. He's an angel more associated with the other place. But he's accursed. Why? Because being accursed, understand this, is the opposite of being blessed. If you decide to follow a works-based righteousness system like Mormonism, like Jehovah's Witnessism, and I would encourage you, if you want to dig deeper into this, come to the seminar that we're doing this coming Saturday on Mormonism. You'll just be shocked at what the LDS Church actually teaches from their own documents. But the bottom line, the long and the short of it, is this. You buy into these systems, and you're not going to be blessed. You're not going to have peace. You're not going to find fulfillment in your life. Even if you're successful in following through on all of their custom design ways to achieve spirituality, even if you're successful, you know what's going to make you? Proud, puffed up, and self-righteous. That's all you're going to get at the end of the line. In contrast, consider what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you something really heavy to carry. Is that what he said? He said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, he wasn't just talking about someone who had a long day at work. What he was talking about was the works-based righteousness that people were having put on their shoulders by the religious rulers of their day. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.
Jesus, sweet Savior, we want to glorify you.
This program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.